So if you've still got your Bibles open, it would be helpful to stay open at Romans chapter 6, just to show that I'm not making this stuff up. And we continue with Paul walking up the mountain of Romans. And today, we get to the ridge of freedom. Writer G.K. Chesterton, and he said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And it is hard, isn't it? We try, we pray, we work, we go on weekends, we go to conferences, we come to church, we hear preachers talking about the victorious Christian life. And actually, it seems much more like trying to tuck an octopus into bed, doesn't it, really? We get faced with the same old sins, the same old stubborn habits, same old patterns of spiritual defeat, and one thing gets sorted and then another one pops up. And some of us get tempted to give up this calling to a life of holiness. You know what? I am too old for this caper. I'll just settle for living a decent church-going life. And then somebody takes us aside and says, well, you need to work at it harder, don't you? You need to try harder. Just do it. Then somebody else comes along and they say, no, that's relating to God by performance. That's legalism. What you need is more faith. Stop trying and start trusting. Let go and let God. And the problem of sin just doesn't seem to go away, does it? I mean, what should I let God deal with here, and what should I be responsible for? And I think that is exactly what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 6. Now, when you hear the real gospel, I mean the gospel of grace, when you hear that for the first time and you're told that God has done it all and all we need to do is rest in Christ's finished work, that's amazing. That's liberating. It's such a relief to feel like I don't have to struggle to be good enough for God. But then, when you've been on the Christian trail for a little while, if we're honest with ourselves, we discover that we're still experiencing defeat at the hands of our sinful nature. We're still struggling with pride and jealousy and anger and impatience and lust and materialism and a thousand other things every day of the week, and that's just me, and I wish I wasn't like that. It's all very well for Paul to say in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Because what I'm thinking is, man, if you only knew. Now, chapter 6 is about becoming the kind of authentic, Christ-like people that God's made us. It's what the Bible calls sanctification. And Paul is taking us deep into the roots of godliness here. And he's laying some vital foundations for our lives. He's saying that something profound happened to you when you became a Christian, and now you need to let that spiritual, theological reality define you and shape you, every bit of you, walking the walk, living the life. And it's taken him 5 chapters to get to this point, 5 chapters of close, solid, theological argument about sin and justification before we even get to chapter 6. And what Paul doesn't start with here is to teach us how to do battle with sin. Not yet. First, we have to learn how Jesus has done battle with sin on our behalf, doing something that we could never do ourselves. And folks, we really, really need to get this. We really need to get this before we can move on. I cannot begin to fight sin successfully until I know that my own sin is forgiven. The only sin that I've got the slightest chance of beating in practice is that sin that Jesus has already died for. Now, back in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul spelt out how our union as human beings with Adam brought us condemnation before God because of Adam's disobedience, which we've joined in. But now our union with Jesus brings us forgiveness, being made absolutely right with God because of Christ's wonderful obedience on our behalf. In chapter 5, verse 20, Paul told us, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's literally grace super overflowed all the more. Our sin's bad, grace is more. Because of what Jesus has done, the good news is complete and absolute forgiveness. And that is a dangerous thing to say. That's why the gospel, when it's properly preached, is always dangerous, because it can be open to misinterpretation. It seems to open the door to rampant sinning. The worse I act, the better God seems. So sin it up. Hey, we're forgiven anyway. It doesn't really matter. Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul plays his own worst adversary. And he asks, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And actually, our NIV translation misses the point that Paul's trying to make here. The NIV reads, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? But Paul isn't asking, since we've got grace, can we go out and commit loads more sins? What Paul actually asks is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Or to put the question another way, are we to remain in sin? And the idea behind that phrase is to remain in a place or remain in a status. Paul's asking, should we carry on living in the realm of sin, in the kingdom of sin, of rebellion against God? Should we remain under the power and the reign of sin? And he answers his own question in verse 2. By no means. It's the strongest possible reaction. It's literally, God forbid. You got teenagers? You were a teenager? This is their argument. I am going to keep my room an absolute tip so that it gives the neighbors a chance to see how good my mum is at cleaning. Or I'll be lazy at work so that my boss can show his capacity for forgiveness. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forbid, says Paul. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Dead people don't sin. And this is the first key to unlocking this thing that we call sanctification, of growing more like Jesus. It's in those four words, well, actually, technically, it's five words, isn't it? Dead people don't sin. We, everybody who is a real Christian have died. Past tense. It's already occurred. It's a fact. And somehow this death has dealt with the problem of sin. And for the first time in Romans, the language of death is used to describe the situation of the Christian. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be dead to sin? Does that mean that sin's lost its power? Because that isn't my everyday experience. When did it happen? How did it happen? Well, that's what this chapter is spelling out. And here's Paul's argument in three basic steps. One, when Christ died, believers in some crucial sense died in him and with him. Two, when Christ rose, believers in some crucial sense were made alive with him. And three, because they've died and because they've risen, believers are told to become, in practice, what they already are in Christ. That is, dead to sin and alive to God. That's the argument. So how does all this work? Well, Paul begins verse 3, surely you've not forgotten about your baptism. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul looks at what baptism symbolizes. Don't you know, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul says, think back to your baptism and all that it means. Here is a great picture of what I'm trying to explain, and this is something every Christian would have gone through. They would have remembered it. They went down into the water and they were buried. They died. And when they came back up, new life. Baptism spoke to them of death and burial and rising. It's a picture of a profound change of status, and it dramatizes, like nothing else, our deep union with Jesus and our connection with every single step of his progress. Paul says we're watching our death in his death. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8, we died with Christ. There is a union with Jesus that makes what happened to him true for us who are connected to him. When he died, we died. In God's sight, I was crucified, nailed to the cross, and I died there. He died, I died, and dead people don't sin. And then when he rose in an absolutely crucial way, we were made alive as well. End of verse 4. We too may live a new life. And that is today, 22nd of October, 2023, sitting on a chair in West Kirby. God's solution to our sin problem was to put us to death with Jesus. He put us in the grave with Jesus. God was removing us from the old kingdom of sin, which we were living in, the old kingdom of sin and Adam, dead and buried. And more than that, he raised us out of the grave with Jesus to bring us into a new life with God as our King. We have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-resurrected with Jesus, so we can live a brand new life. And Paul says, don't forget your baptism and all that it represents. When you went under the water, the old you died, when you came back out, new life that has really actually happened to the you that is you. And in the light of all this, Paul asks a rhetorical question. In the light of this transformation, this death, this burial, this rising, he asks, how can you live in the old realm? How can you live in the old world of sin? And it's rhetorical. You can't. That's not you anymore. It's one of my favorite memory verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Stop identifying with Adam and his realm of death. You've left that behind. You're now identified with Christ and his family in the new life. What happened to Jesus is counted by God as having happened to you and to me. Anybody getting the warm fuzzies yet? If you're a Christian, a genuine believer, you died the day he died. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. The old self, verse 6, the one that was in rebellion to God, that was a lawbreaker, that was blind to God's glory, was crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, the old sinful me died with him and in him. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I didn't actually do anything. God did it. From start to finish, this is God's work. So what's this got to do with Paul's rhetorical question of verse 2? We're those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What does he mean when we can't go on living in sin? How should I experience that? Now we know, don't we, that there is an already and a not yet about the Christian life. I'm sure you've realized that already. Right now, this moment, you are absolutely forgiven forever. You are absolutely acquitted forever. You're declared absolutely righteous and fit for God's kingdom forever. The first day that you stand in heaven, you're not going to be any more forgiven that day than you are here. I am completely and finally dead to sin, the real me in Christ. That's the way it is, full stop, both to its guilt and to its power, and that is decisive and unrepeatable and unchangeable. And it comes from my union with Jesus. We are already delivered from the power of sin as the defining direction of our lives. That has gone. It's gone. Now get this into your mental framework, says Paul. Get serious about this. You are a new, born again, living a new life person. But we do know the not yet of our sinfulness in daily experience. We're on the way, but we're not there yet. We're still fighting the fight of faith. Sin is beaten, it's got its head down, it's heading for the border, the war is won. There are still skirmishes and challenges. We're still slowly in our experience becoming what we already perfectly are in Christ. And sin's still a part of this old worldly body. It's not completely disappeared, but it can't dominate me anymore. It doesn't have the last word. So Paul says, savor the not guilty verdict. Savor your union with Christ. Live in it. Carry it through the day. Think all the time about what this means. That by God's doing, you are in Christ, dead, buried, and alive again. So where have we got to? Well, we're reflecting on our struggles to be godly people. That's what this is all about. We're trying to understand what God's role is and what my part is in growing in holiness. And here come the very first do's and don'ts of the book of Romans. Realize that? We've had five chapters of solid theology without a word about what we've got to do or not got to do. And here it comes, verse 11. We're on. This is us. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. First of all, says Paul, count on what God has already done, what he's already done for you. The message of verse 11 is, become who you already are, the new you, the you that God's made you. Before everything else in this battle for godliness, says Paul, get your head round this. This isn't wishful thinking. This is not some life coach telling you to be positive. This isn't a self-help strategy. This is the most important fact about you if you are a Christian. You have died to sin, and you are alive to God. At the deepest, most fundamental level, you are fully and freely in God's kingdom with God's new life fizzing in you. God has done that for you and in you. It's his work from beginning to end. Listen to what John Stott writes. You can't beat a bit of Stotty. The major secret of holy living is in the mind. Regenerate, born-again Christians should no more contemplate or return to unregenerate living than adults to their childhood, married people to their singleness, or discharged prisoners to their prison cells. Our union with Jesus has severed us from the old life and committed us to the new. Our baptism stands between the two, like a door between two rooms, closing the one and opening the other. We have died. We've risen. How can we possibly live again in what we're dead to? Here's the second application, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. This is us. Here's our bit. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, the problem is that my sin-prone body doesn't realize that I'm dead yet, that I'm dead to sin. My mortal body is all that's left of the old life. It's still hanging around like an unwelcome and very rude guest. And one day I am going to be free of that too. Hallelujah. And so are you. Hallelujah. But right now, it is a pain in the proverbial not to be trusted. So stop letting it being in charge. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Now, here are some things we've got to do. What are we doing with our eyes? What do we do? What do we listen to? What do we do with our hands, with our tongues, with our sex bits? Are we letting them rule? Are they still in charge of us? But rather, says Paul, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Folks, sinning isn't impossible, but it's incompatible with who you are in Christ. It's incompatible. The kingdom of the old sin nature is over. It's history. It died the day you were nailed to the cross with Jesus and resurrected with him. We're dead to its hold over us. I love this quote by John Gregory Mantle. There is a great difference between realizing on that cross he was crucified for me, and on that cross I am crucified with him. The one aspect brings us deliverance from sin's penalty, the other from sin's power. Can you see that? So say it to yourself. I really am dead to sin. I really am living a brand new, born again, God-loving, Christ-empowered life. That's the me inside, the me that's really me. That's my deepest reality. Preach it to yourself every day. I am a new person. I'm standing in Christ. I've died to sin. I'm alive to righteousness. I'm living for God. I'm God's child. I'm a part of his kingdom. That is who you are. They are the deepest, truest, best thing about you. And there is no baggage from your past. There's no history. There's no failure from your past. There is no sin. There is not one atom of us that can't be touched by this restorative work of God. Just invite Em and Rich back up. I don't know whether you can relate to what we've been talking about, some difficult stuff, but maybe there's something inside you that recognizes that you're actually outside of this experience and not inside. Today can be the day. Come and have a word. Today can be the day when you walk out of sin and into heaven.